Well, I'm speaking on the big life. Well, we're in the series called The Big Life. And my topic is, which I realise I didn't even put on the screen, my topic is get over it. How to move past pain, regret and failure. It's going to be really fun today. And as I was standing there thinking, you know, when Joanne brought the message today, I think, wow, compared to what Jesus did, compared to his pain, mine is nothing. And I'm not trying to belittle the pain and the regret and the failure that you have in your life right now or you've been through. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to bring it into perspective for me. And also, I'm reading a book this week called Their Blood Is On My Hands. Mate, don't read that at night. It's just so sad. You know, people being martyred, people being killed because they were Jewish. You know, people getting sawn in half. We read that in the Bible and think, gosh, I hope that never happens to me. That might happen in the future. It's happening now and it's happened in the past. So as I'm reading this book, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, and I have to talk about how to move past pain, regret and failure. Thanks, Jean, for that great topic. So anyone else out there like me and has suffered some pain? Yeah, regret, some failure. Yeah, oh good. We're all in the same family today. And has anyone ever told you just to get over it? Yeah. Sometimes we're really bad as Christians doing that, you know, because we find some nice scriptures and then we just throw them at each other. It's kind of like a biblical abuse. But, you know, God's word is so good. And I think today we're going to learn some answers. I can't promise to give you all the answers in 30 minutes. It's just impossible. But I thought it would be good to talk about it. So I made a definition of what the big life is. I'm hoping it's up there, the next slide. This is my definition. I've never had my name on the screen with a quote, so I thought I'd do it today. Living life to the full, living the big life is to live in the purpose he has given us and to bring him glory while we do it. That's what we're aiming for, isn't it? Even though we don't fit and we're peculiar, that's what we're trying to do. And then I asked my friend Robin and she said, finding out what God is already doing and joining him in it. That's the big life. Then I asked my husband, he said, love God, live holy, love people. Not bad. I gave him 30 seconds to think about it. And then John Piper from the Bethlehem Baptist in America, has anyone ever listened to him or read some of his stuff? He's very good. And he said, God is most glorified when we are satisfied in him. And that was I thought that was pretty good. So maybe your homework would be to go home and make a definition. What's the big life for you? What's your definition? Because by the end time we end our lives, our lives end, it would be nice to be able to tick that box and say, I did that. You know, I hope that I did that. We've all had failures. I've had failures. I've had regrets. I've done things that I wished I'd never said or done. My mouth gets me into trouble and I do things, I say things I shouldn't say. Anyone else out like there? Yeah, it's awful, isn't it? I've not done things perfectly. I have failed at things. Things haven't turned out like I thought they would. My life is completely different to how I thought it would be and I'm so glad because my life is boring what I had planned. But God, he put some other things in there. And I know as I'm talking to you, your mind is going back to, I wish I'd not done that. And we can't go back and fix it, but we can go to God and give it to him, and he will fix it. You know, and the more we think about our regrets and our failures and the things and the way our life didn't turn out how like we thought it was, we can begin to live in a really small place, and we can forget to take risks. Theodore Roosevelt said, you know, the man who never made a mistake never did anything. It's true, isn't it? You know, we got to do stuff. We got to take risks. And I think as we get older, we take less risks. My friend Mark Allen, who used to be our youth pastor, he, for a youth activity, went bike riding with some young people. But he put his bike in a tree. And he rode out of the tree on his bike, not sure what he thought he was doing. He broke his arm, of course. Now, we know that's not going to work. But he was young, taking a risk, and was just being stupid, and thought he would try riding his bike out of a tree. I've been pondering on Psalm 118, verse 5, and in my version, which is the Tree of Life version, it says, out of a tight place I called on the Lord, And he answered me with a spacious place. And I've been pondering about what that means, how do I even live that? I called for him, I called to him out of a tight place, and he answered me with a spacious place. You know, I think he doesn't want us to live in a tight place. He wants us to live the big life, even though that's hard, even though that sounds awesome, and yes, we're going to do it, it's not always our reality. In the beginning of Psalm 118, in my version, it says the chesed, can you say chesed? C-H-E-S-E-D, and the Hebrew C-H is ha. Oh, I love that sound. The chesed endures forever. Chesed means his loving kindness endures forever. And that Hebrew word has the sense of discipline. Interesting, isn't it? That his loving kindness includes discipline. And I think sometimes he puts us in a tight place so that we will learn his loving kindness and we will learn some discipline. Because how many of you know this place is just a training ground for the next land, the next place we go to? But we don't like the training. I don't. And we don't like the discipline either, because we think that's just mean. But God says he disciplines those he loves. So we should be saying, discipline me. But I never wake up and say that. Never. You know, we need to understand as disciples that he's operating with us as a father, with chesed, loving kindness and discipline. Otherwise, we're going to end up like this. Come here, the next three slides, please, Yvonne. You know, we could end up like that, or love the shoes, or like that. Life can make us feel like that. That's not the big life, is it? That is not the big life. And that's how it feels sometimes. We've failed, we regret things, we're in pain, we're suffering, we're just tied down. We're in a tight place. You know, I used to think, when I get over this, things will be back to normal. Yeah. When I finish this bit, things will be back to normal. What is normal? You know, lots of stuff happens to us that shapes our lives and makes us bitter or better. Now, I want to show you a picture of my family. This is not a particularly good photo because it's hanging on my wall. Here we go. Here's my family. And can you see me? Yep, there's me and Joel. And then I've got three children, Stefan, who's standing at the top, and then the two little girls holding on to each other, Elise and Anna. Their photo was taken on the 18th of December at 11 a.m., and there's my dad and my mum, and then the lady holding the dog is my sister-in-law and my brother, and my sister down here holding a little boy called Max, who's 19 now, and her husband Eddie. Now, this is a very interesting photo. Well, it's the last photo I have of my family all together, because about 3 hours later, my mum and my dad and my brother climbed into that helicopter. Can you see the helicopter in the back of that? And they crashed into the paddock and they died. Amazing, isn't it? The poor photographer, who was a friend of ours, developed the photo and thought, oh my goodness, how come that helicopter's in the photo? So it was pretty bad. It was terrible. I felt awful. I was orphaned. It's awful. When your mum and your dad both die, you kind of feel like, that's it, I'm orphaned. And so I know a little bit about pain and suffering, and I know a bit about regret. I'm having to learn that I can't go back and spend more time with my mum, and I wish I'd asked her about this, and I wish I'd spent more time, and I wish I'd said this to my dad. You just can't go back there. You can't. You can take it down now, because everyone looks sad. Pain, shock, tears, emptiness, like the big black hole opened up and I fell in it. And we were the subject of the 6 o'clock news. I always wanted to be on the news, but not for that. You know, life is full of ups and downs, and if we know that it's coming, we won't be surprised. You know, John 6 verse 13 says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So he says, we like the "I have overcome the world" part, We don't always like the, you will have trouble. We will. That's because we're here on earth and we're breathing. You know, we do know that even when life is bad, we will have regrets, we will fail, we will have pain because we live in a sin-sick world. But he will overcome. He will overcome that in his time and his way. I'd really like to be able to tell God what to do, but sometimes he listens to me. Most of the time I'm really glad he doesn't, because he knows how to do it way better than I do. I was reading an interesting scripture yesterday, and this is for all the people who don't have suffering, pain or regret. It says, Hebrews 13:3 says, "Remember the prisoners as if you were fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you also were suffering bodily." So that's for all the people who don't have any. You can take on somebody else's suffering, because we're part of a body, aren't we? So the dyers are really hurting today because they have to bury their son, a young man, young father with two children. That makes me sad, and it should. It should make us sad. Otherwise, we have made of concrete. And even though some of you don't even know who that is, you can feel sad because we are a body. But the wonderful thing is that next week, Jared gets to go to the Solomon Islands, and we can be excited for him to go. There's a whole team going. It's going to be great. You know, I've been thinking too about the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were there for 40 years. And while they were there, God provided everything for them, their shoes, their food, everything, while they were in the wilderness. But when they got into the promised land, they had to work hard, they had to buy new shoes, they had to do their own hunting and fishing and gathering of food. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because I want to be close to God, but I don't want to be in the wilderness. But I think often we are walking in the wilderness, getting ready for the promised land. We're being trained for the promised land. And so I think sometimes God puts me into a hard place because I pray more, I read my Bible more, and I think about things more. Maybe you're like that too. Let's look to 1 Kings 19 and look at the life of Elijah, because he had pain and suffering. It always sounds really awful to be a prophet in the Old Testament. That's the things that our daughter's reading Ezekiel at the moment, and she came for dinner on Friday night, and she said, "I'm reading Ezekiel," and it's just like, "You are so bad, you're so bad, you're so bad," and okay, you're good. And then he goes on and says how God is so cross with them, and the prophets had to say some really hard things, and they didn't have an easy life. So here we are with Elijah. He's had an amazing time with the prophets of Baal. God has won the competition, and he's very excited. It's awesome. He's run down the hill. He outran a horse and a carriage, and then and now he's in a cave. And he says, and then a lady, has a go at him and says in verse 2, "So let the gods do to me and worse by this time tomorrow." "So let the gods do to me and worse if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like the life of one of them." She was a nasty lady. Don't ever call your child Jezebel. It's a nasty name. And frightened, he was frightened of her. Okay, so we had all the prophets of Baal, you know, cutting themselves and, you know, against him. And he's fine with that. But a lady says this to him, "Don't be like that, man. Just tell her to get over it." Frightened, he got up and ran for his life. And he went a day's journey and sat under a bush and basically said, "You might as well take me. I want to die. And so he lay down, and then the angel got him up and said, "Come on and eat," which he did. And then he lay down again, and the God fed him again. And then he gets into a cave, and he's depressed. Elijah is depressed. And God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he says, "Look, I've been really zealous for you. I've done what you've asked me. I've torn down their altars. I've slain your prophets. But now it's just me. I'm lonely, and they're seeking my life. No one else," this is what we do when we're getting in having a pity party, "no one else knows or cares or understands," you know. And then God says, "Come on, come and stand out with me on the mountain. And he sends wind and an earthquake and a fire. And then a small voice says to Elijah again, what are you doing here? And he repeats it. You know, I've done all this for you, God, and now I'm left. And now I'm left by myself, and I'm going to take my own life. And the Lord says to him, go on your way to the wilderness, like he's not already in there, and I want you to do this, this, and this, and this on your way. You know, it's amazing. You can see yourself in that picture, can't you? And you're mad, bad, and sad. You go into a cave and you say, no one loves me. I'm going down the garden to eat worms. And then God says, what are you doing here? And the Holy Spirit has spoken to me like that, because I don't know about you, but sometimes your mind can get a bit negative and you have a bit negative self-talk, and it'll go down, 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 and the Holy Spirit will say, where are you going? And I'll think, yeah, that's right, I'm not meant to be thinking like that. Or on the bad days, go away, I'm enjoying this. Go on, you're the same. Sometimes it's quite nice to wallow around, but is it good for us? No, it's not good for us. You know, wasn't it just Elijah who had a bad day? It was Abraham, Moses, David, Peter. Lots of people in the Bible had really bad, sad times and failed. And I'm so blessed that my life is not written in the scriptures for everyone else to see. I don't know how David's going to look us in the face when we get to heaven and have a conversation with him. Because a lot of his sins are in the Bible, and now he's going to look at us and say, welcome. And thinking, yes, we know more about you than you think we know about you. You know, all of those people failed in significant ways. Abraham, Moses, Elijah, David, and Peter. But the thing is, they learned from it, confessed it to God, and then went on to do mightier things for God. You know, so we need to be reading out the scriptures and asking ourselves, you know, what does this teach me about living a full and big life? What does this teach me about God? You know, you could conclude from Peter's life, after he denied, he'd been warned that he was going to deny Christ 3 times, then he went on and did it. You would think that he would just go away somewhere quietly and keep his mouth shut for the rest of his life. But he didn't. He went on to preach the gospel, didn't he? He went on to do wonderful things. He didn't let that very public mistake make his life into a tight place. He went on to live a big life. He went on to live in a big place. Because I think he knows about the depth of repentance. He knows about going to God and saying, I am so sorry. Please help me. Please forgive me. And then turning and walking the other way. But so often we do that and we repent here and then we walk away and then we go back and give it a little scratch and pick around on that sore, don't we? And then we go back and thank you, Lord, but oh, you can't use me because, you know, of this thing back here. Well, Peter didn't do it, and we're not meant to do that either. Some of us are living in a tight place because we've allowed the things of the past to hold us on. And you know that lady with the big ball and chain on her ankle? Some of us are living like this because it's stuck there. But repentance and God's forgiveness takes that off. That's the key to the padlock that keeps that chain on your leg. We shouldn't be walking with a limp. And if we are, I need to go and say, Joanne, I'm walking with a limp. Would you pray with me? Would you help me? Would you keep me accountable? Would you love me through this? Because we're the body, and we're meant to do that for each other. The historian Freud, he wrote, the worth of a man must be measured by his life, not by his failure under a singular and peculiar trial. So when I did a funeral on Friday for a man who'd been married 3 times, and it was mentioned once, but most of the time we rejoiced about his whole life. Yes, he had made mistakes, but no one got up. His son, his children did, because they were doing the eulogy about how many wives he'd had, but they celebrated his life And we need to do that too. We need to look at the big picture of our life. Yes, you made a mistake when you were 16 and 27 and 47 and 57. You made a mistake. And some of them were bad. But under the blood of Jesus, that's how God sees us. He sees us through his son's blood. He sees us through forgiveness. And when we keep going back to him and saying, oh, but look, I did this. God is, because he's thrown our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, he has forgotten them. We go back, keep going back to him, and he says, what are you talking about? Doesn't he? So while there may be consequences for the things that we've done, because there will be, there was for David, wasn't there? And there will be for us. We can still walk in the forgiveness, knowing that God has forgiven us, knowing chesed, his loving kindness and his discipline. You know, sometimes the fear of making mistakes stops us doing anything. It's paralyzed us. And then we start playing the game of cover-up. We consciously or unconsciously ignore our sin, and we begin to, because to admit them is to admit failure. So we don't want to tell anybody or be honest with anybody about what we've done, because that would really look bad. But we really need to begin to unpack. Because it says, if we confess our sin and you pray for me, I will be healed. How wonderful that is. But we've kind of got it tucked down there because we're ashamed. But we don't need to live ashamed lives. We need to get it out in the open. And you know what? I find when people are open, they feel better, and I am so honored that they would open up to me. I look after pastoral care, and people are incredibly brave, incredibly honest, and it's those ones that go on to live a big life. Some people you know are having trouble, but they won't tell you because they've perhaps told someone else before and be mocked or laughed at or belittled. We need to be the kind of people that people can open up to. So how do we get past all that? Well, Romans 8, which I'm running out of time to read, is a wonderful, wonderful scripture. It's a wonderful chapter. And I would encourage you to read it from 18 to 39. Because it starts, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed in us." It's going to be revealed in us, no matter what we did, done, or have even thought about. And Paul writes this, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time." Okay, so he's been arrested, lashed, shipwrecked, all those things. Let's put it in perspective here. And he said, if he can say that, the coming glory is going to be revealed in him and us. So the first point, and I think I've got points up there, talk to God. When you've made a mistake, talk to God. What did Peter do? He saw Jesus on the beach and he ran in the opposite direction. No, he didn't. He ran to Jesus, didn't he? And he denied Christ three times. How many times did Jesus remind him how much he loved him? And three times. Isn't Jesus wonderful? How wonderful that is. Man, I might have given him a piece of my mind, actually. And what did Elijah do? He's pouring out his heart. What did he do? He listened for God's voice. And when God asked him an honest question, he was honest back. When God said, "What are you doing here?" he told him, "Be honest. Be honest to God." You know, when I lost my family, it was a Saturday afternoon, and the next day we were going to church. It was Sunday. The Van Ameringen family always go to church. So we got up the next day. My parents were elders in the church there, and they were the main people in the Christmas play. We're talking the 18th of December. And they cancelled the Christmas play because my mum and dad were the main people in it. And we went to church. I didn't want to go, because I said to Joel, "I'll just cry." He said, "That's fine. We'll just go and you can cry." So we did. The five of us went to church and sobbed. Well, thankfully, the church was little, and they sobbed with us. They were sobbing. Their best friends had just died in an accident. You know, if I had stayed home, it could have started a habit of, I don't go to church when things are tough. Could have. And I remember the first time I played the keyboard, and the first time I had to go and had to play the keyboard, they died in December and I was back on the roster in February. And I remember Pastor James saying to me at the time, you don't have to do this. And I said, I do. And I said, but I might cry when I play the keyboard. And he said, well, then you'll just have to cry. Because I knew I had to get up there. I knew it was good for my soul. But it also was good for other people. When I'm going through something tough, yep, I'm going to cry, but I'm hoping that you're going to be with me. And I think people on that first Sunday sang like they'd never sung before. Like, whoa, she's up there. What's she doing up there? Oh, come on, we can join in and we can encourage her. So, which was awesome. Romans 8:23 says that he was waiting for adoption. That's what we're waiting for, isn't it? We're waiting for adoption. Who? From the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's amazing that the maker of the universe, who threw the stars, well, didn't he placed them and named them and can hear them sing, that he was so interested in what I do. And we need to look to the future. That's the second point. In Philippians 3, it says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We need to forget what lies behind. And that's really hard because we're human. You know, I can't forget. You can't forget. Well, that's how it is. But hopefully through time and through prayer and through love, the pain of it will reduce. It has for me. Can't say I don't cry sometimes. I do, and so do you, over pain and regret and suffering. You do, and that's okay. And that happened 19 years this Christmas, and it's still sad for me. And those of you who've lost your mother, it's still sad for you. And that's okay. Those of you who've lost marriages, those who've lost children, who've made bad mistakes around business, around your children, you don't forget. But the pain will reduce. And God, He hasn't made us to forget, which is great. So we have to wait and hope. What did God do for Elijah to get him to look forward? He gave him some jobs to do, didn't he? He gave him, this is now, get up from here, and now you're going to do this and this and this. And I think it's at that point the devil traps us and says, no, you can't do that because of this. But in God's economy, that's not how it works. He says, get up from here and do this and do this and do this. And I admire those of you who are in pain who are here today, who carry on, who continue to live a big life, because you're not allowing the enemy to keep you in a tight place and you are living out of a big place. What about the thief on the cross? He wasted his entire life until he was dying. He repented and encouraged others to repent, didn't he? He said to the other man on the other side of Jesus, we're getting what we deserve for our actions, and rightly so, but this one's done nothing wrong. So he wasn't just saved himself. He's trying to get the other guy saved. How amazing that is in the last few minutes of his life. We need to use every part of our life and not let the enemy or our mind or the people who are around us let us live in a tiny life. And we need to find evidences of grace, number three. You'll look back on your life and rather than looking at the mistakes, you'll be able to see when God brought you through. You've tried things that you would never have tried if you weren't a Christian. And God is proud of that. It might have ended in disaster, but you would never have even tried it if you weren't a disciple of Him. How wonderful that is. He doesn't see it as a failure. And as pebbles drop in a pond and the rings go out, the effect that your life has had on those around you, even when you did fail, and even when you succeeded, even when you were sad, and even when you were happy, have impacted people around you. Because God says in Romans 8:28 that He will turn all things for good. And that doesn't mean, He hasn't got no exclusion list there. No waiver in that scripture. He will turn all things for good. I loved it when God says to Elijah, what are you doing here? And maybe that's what God is asking us today. We're going to close now, and I'd like to pray for you, but I think there are people here who would like someone to pray for them. I think sometimes it's good to tell somebody that you're struggling. I think it's always good. I'd have to say that I'm not always honest about that. Perhaps because of my position, and perhaps because I think everyone else thinks I should have it together. But hey, we're part of the body, aren't we? Sometimes we can think the person standing up the front or the pastor, they have it all together. They don't. I even know that Pastor Alan doesn't have it together. Fancy that. Yeah. So it's good for us, isn't it, to admit to each other, hey, I'm not doing so well. And let each other pray. Let us pray for each other. And let us hold each other and cry together and celebrate together when things are good as well. So then we will go on to live a big life. So if you'd like me to pray for you, just stand where you are. If you'd like, you just think, God, I know that you're talking to me. I know you want me to stand up and just say, hey, things aren't so good for me right now. They were good for me last week or last year. Or they were good for me. They'll be good for me next week. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, I pray that we would get a revelation of the true message from your word. That we would allow the power of God's word to change us. As we think on your word and chew it over and apply it to our lives. Especially the sore parts, Lord. Lord, when we read your word, that it would bring salve, it would bring a medicine, it would bring healing to us. And we would bring our things, how the stuff that we're dealing with, into the light of God's word so he can make us whole. So we can learn to live a big life. As in John 10:10 it says, he's given us life and life more abundantly. Lord, help us. Lord, that the pain you knew on the cross would put our pain into perspective. And that the pain we know today would lessen with time as you bring us to a place of forgiveness, wholeness, and love for ourselves, and most of all for you. And that we would accept your love more fully and not allow anything to stand in the way of knowing your love and living in it. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will take what's happened here today and make it into good. We know that you will bring us comfort. You'll bring us strength. You'll give us your perspective on what we have gone through, and you will make it good. Thank you in your wonderful name, Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father, praying for us right now. We thank you, Jesus, you have not forgotten us. We thank you that you are praying for us right now. You understand our pain. Father God, you understood what it was like to lose a son momentarily. You understand. We thank you that we serve you, the Father of love. Love more amazing than we would ever understand. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.